And let us turn in God's Word, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue looking at the armor of God. And then we will turn to our text for our sermon this morning as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1. So first of all, from Ephesians 6, you might have that memorized already. Not a bad thing to put into our memories. So let us hear together God's Word, Ephesians 6, beginning reading at verse 10 and reading through verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, reading the first 20 verses. Let's try verse 21. I'm not sure why I stopped there. So let us hear together the word of God from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, to things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we continue in the armor of God and we come to the helmet of salvation. Now, as we think about a helmet, and the Roman helmets were not a lot different than what we think about, they protected the head and often the face from attacks. So why is it important to protect our heads? Well, you might say, duh. The brain and the face is one of the most important sections of our bodies. It's very important that we protect that from injury. So what does it protect? The helmet of salvation does not just protect us physically from attacks, but it protects us from spiritual attacks, much more important. That we are protected from thoughts, from dangers, which are brought to us by the enemies, which are powerful, but are not powerful in comparison to the gifts of armor which God gives to us. Now, when we are under attack, what are we to consider? What does Paul tell us? It is the helmet of salvation. When we are under attack, we are to think on the things which God has given to us. God has done for us salvation. And that is summarized for us here in this passage in 1 Peter. That we have in Christ salvation, the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have many benefits from our salvation every day on this earth. But when we think about salvation, often our minds jump to that final day, to the final glory which God has given to us. And that is very much what Peter reminds us of here. It's important for us to consider what God tells us as well in Romans 8, verse 32. That if God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God has given His Son to be a sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin for us, how much more with Him will He not freely give us all things, all of the other things that we truly need? Too often we think that those things need to be easy street. Notice what Peter says. Peter, of course, remember, denied Christ. And Christ had to return him to fellowship with the other disciples and with himself. And that was a very hard thing for Peter. And so Peter, when he speaks about this, knows the agony of denying his Savior. Notice that they are kept by the power of God, verse 5. In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials. Notice that if we are grieved, it is not needless. If we are grieved with trials, it is not willy-nilly. It's not an accident. God didn't forgot about you or me. No. All of this is part of God's plans. And we need to have that confidence as part of our salvation that God is working all things for the good of His people. As the Catechism, question and answer one, Heidelberg Catechism, gotta remember, make a difference there, says that He will work all things. Yea, all things must work together for my salvation. If there's one thing outside of God's hand, outside of His plan, one atom, then we're in trouble. But of course there is not, because God is sovereign God. And so as we look at this passage, The theme that we want to see is that God's people are begotten again to an inheritance which does not fade, though they are tested. God's people are begotten again to an inheritance which does not fade, though they are tested. Verses 3 through 5 tell us about that we are begotten again to an inheritance that does not fade away. In verses 6 through 9, we see that we rejoice in salvation despite various trials, testing the genuineness of our faith. And in verses 10 through 12, we see that the prophets prophesied the salvation accomplished and reported in Christ. So first of all, we're begotten again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Why does all this happen? How does all this happen? Blessed be God. God's glory, God's honor, God's grace to you and to me by His power. As we consider salvation and the inheritance which we have in Jesus Christ, we are to remember that it is to the glory of God, to the glory of our awesome God, that we are saved, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now, what's that idea? Begotten again. Now, Jesus uses wording in John 3, unless one is born from above, many translations, born again, which is not accurate, but unless one is born from above, begotten is, of course, what comes before being born. And God is the one who brings about our new birth. That's what John 1:13 says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who gives us new life. It is not somehow something we can produce. He has, through being re-begotten, rebirth, brought us into His family from the old family of Satan and of judgment. We have a new inheritance. Our old inheritance was judgment and hell. Not so hot. Our new inheritance is eternal life. And how do we receive this new inheritance and this new begottenness? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We receive salvation because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we're begotten to an inheritance that will not fade away. We are given this inheritance not because we have any actions that we deserve it, but because we have been adopted children of God into God's family. And it is an inheritance which is incorruptible, which is not subject to moral decay and death, immortal. The things of this world fall apart. Our eternal inheritance will not fall apart. Now, you've perhaps seen the bumper sticker that says, spending our kids' inheritance, right? God's not going to spend it. It will be there. And God is preparing it for us. And it is an inheritance that is undefiled, untainted with moral defilement, without sin, without the curse of God and sin, without all those evils with which we have to deal every day and we struggle and we beat our heads against the wall. We have eternal perfection provided for us in salvation. And we're told that it does not fade away. Now, this is one that I had read over many times and not thought about greatly. The idea that it does not fade away means that it will never lose its brightness to us. You think about the things we have on this earth, something that we really wanted, and we get it, and how we treat it those first days that we have it. And then, think about a month or 5 or 10 later. Nowadays with electronics, you throw it away, right? But God tells us that the heavens and the glory of what it's going to be is not going to grow old, is not going to lose its luster to us. It is going to be as glorious to us after 10,000 years as it is that first day. What an awesome promise. That is kept, it is continued in heaven for you. God is the one who keeps and makes this inheritance to continue that He has given to us. And how certain are we that this inheritance then exists? We can be perfectly certain. We live in a culture that has no certainty. No certainty of tomorrow, let alone no certainty of so many other things. People who follow after the weirdness that goes on. In fact, they're going back to old Canaanite religions. I saw on TV a guy that was an animist who was worshiping all the little spirits of the trees and junk like that. What hope does he have after he sacrifices to the spirits of the trees? Nothing. What hope do we have when we cry out to the Almighty God? He hears us. He acts on our prayers. I was just so struck by that. Sadly, people do this junk. And it is kept by the power of God. Our inheritance, our salvation is kept by the almighty power of God through faith for salvation. And we are kept as well. Our trust, our strength is in God. It's not in our ability to keep ourselves in God. It is His almighty power through faith into salvation. God uses our faith. Remember, we don't give God faith and He gives us salvation. Salvation or faith is like a tube. God gives us faith through that tube. I'm sorry, I got that very much backwards. God gives us salvation through that tube, that conduit of faith. So God gives us salvation. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has already given it to us. And yet we have not yet fully received. Ready to be revealed. It's the already and the not yet of salvation. The finality of what we have is not in our hands, but it is ours as certainly as if it were. And we wait till that last day. How, brothers and sisters, I can't wait. And so God, first of all, tells us that we have an inheritance that is not going to fade away. And yet we rejoice in that salvation and that inheritance despite various trials. And that we are tested. And God tests us. We rejoice in the salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, He says. Our salvation, our inheritance, we rejoice. As we've said, will be as much something worthy of our rejoicing after 10,000 years as it is that first day. Though now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand the trials of this world, the difficulties. God has promised this. Jesus told us that if they persecuted Him, how much will they persecute His disciples, those who follow after Him? Don't be surprised by that. Sometimes, or so often we're surprised. Oh, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. Jesus told us that. Don't get surprised. Don't get scared of that. That we have had so much freedom in our nation for all of these years has been a total thing out of the ordinary throughout history. Rejoice in that. Certainly seek as much as we possibly can to keep and to further those rights of the freedom of religion. But our culture is doing its best to take them away from us. Though now we have trials, God has promised this for a little while. If our whole life is trial, is the worst around, is pure trouble, it's 120 years. How long is that compared to tens of thousands of years? Is it worthy to be compared? And God doesn't do that to any of us, does He? We all think that way. At least it's easy to get that way, isn't it? Oh, this too. When we have so many blessings, Think of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, how much they spent worried about what God was going to provide. And God did again and again and again. And we so easily get that same attitude. Worried about how God is going to provide for me today, tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof, God says. And we have been grieved. This world ought to grieve us. We know that this world isn't right. In fact, all people do. Now, the realization that it's because of sin is reserved for believers, but we need to understand that this world is broken. And the unbeliever realizes that too, but they run after other ideas of how to fix it. So many other foolish ideas of trying to make right with the world. God tells us that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Waiting for final salvation, for the return of Christ. And there is here an implicit comparison between salvation and eternal life against the brokenness and the trials of this world. The perfection which we have eternally compared to the brokenness of this world by various trials, that we are grieved by various trials. And they're going to be different. And yet, what does Paul writing to the Corinthians say? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. We need to know that our temptations are not something that's new and different. And we can seek help and assistance from our fellow Christians. And we as other Christians ought to be ready to help. Not look down on people who have trials, but as they seek by the grace of God to turn away from them and to be helped in them, we ought to be all the more encouraged that this person is seeking the grace of God, is seeking what God has given to them to help in trial. And that we, if need be, are grieved by these various trials. There is no trial that God sends upon us that we don't need. Now, I thought I was pretty good. I don't need trials. Of course, God knows better, doesn't He? Most definitely. We are trained by trials. We are trained that this world isn't our home. That our joy on this world is not primary. We always want the glory for ourselves, and our glory isn't primary. God's glory is primary. And God is sovereign over our trials. But we are not tempted by Him. Reading from James chapter 1, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Think about Job. Satan says, "Just wait, you take his stuff away from him, he'll curse you. Put him in that situation and he's going to sin." And God says, "Okay, well, skin for skin, take away his health." Notice, Job is working, doesn't sin despite the fact that he has grave and great trials. Because he was put into the situation and yet he did not sin. But we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. That's when we sin. That's when we are tempted by our own desires. And trials do test the genuineness of our faith. We are tested. It does two things. They test our faith, trials do, and they also are to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Notice that Job, when he was tried, glorified God through those trials, despite the fact that he was certainly tried greatly. They test our faith, just like gold is tested, it says. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Genuine faith is much more precious than gold. Gold has possibilities of good things on this earth. Faith gives the certainty of perfect blessings eternally. And we are to believe on Christ. Not seeing Him, we rejoice with inexpressible joy because of what God has given to us. We don't need to see it. We have it more certain through the Word of God than even if we saw it with our eyes. Our eyes can be fooled easily, in fact. But we are not fooled. Though now you do not see Him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because despite not seeing Jesus, we know that He has paid in full our penalty and will bring us to heaven, as we have been noting. We receive what? The goal of our faith, eternal salvation. The goal. We think, wow, what's that? But it is the goal that God has given to us of salvation, of eternal salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, the prophets prophesied about this. And they searched. They wanted to know what was going on because it was so awesome, so glorious, so beautiful. And so they searched carefully what they were prophesying. The prophets who prophesied of these things searched and inquired carefully. When they had prophecies of salvation, they prophesied of grace that was coming to us, as we read, first of all, the first century Christians, but also by way of them to you and I. And they wondered as they prophesied these things, what time and what was going to happen, what manner of time and what was going on. The Spirit of Christ, who speaks through the prophets? Christ, by His Holy Spirit. When He, that is the Holy Spirit, by the way, notice the pronoun which we use for the Holy Spirit is masculine, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Christ's sufferings, the prophets didn't fully know, but they learned some things about it. Notice that the disciples didn't know, and sadly many people today don't know because they don't read their Bibles. Because these things are revealed to us in the Bible. The sufferings and also the glories that would follow. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And they prophesied of things now accomplished and reported. They realized they weren't prophesying to themselves, but of things that now, at the point at which Peter is writing, have been accomplished. These are past tense to us. And they were past tense to the first century Christians that were reading this as Peter wrote it. This prophecy has been fulfilled. The prophecy of our salvation that the prophets looked into, as the passage says, things angels desire to look into. Wonderful things even to the angels. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider salvation as the helmet, we, brothers and sisters, must realize that the attacks of this world, the attacks on our faith, bounce off when we think about what God has given to us. Why would I want that? Why would I want the things of this world which fade away, which are broken, which are full of trials, when I think about the beauty of the inheritance that God has for me? And yet we so often do, don't we? And brothers and sisters, let us be founded, grounded on that hope. That truth, as we know that the idea of hope in the Scriptures is not, I hope it'll be nice tomorrow, or I hope it rains, or whatever it is. Our hope is certain in Christ Jesus. As we said, things which angels desire to look into, things which have already been accomplished. The salvation which we have, which has been given to us, is accomplished fully in Jesus Christ because He has risen from the dead. And we can be as certain of that, more certain of that than any event in human history. And we can be certain of our salvation, not because we are worthy, but because Christ has paid in full our debt. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and hearts in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your rich and abundant blessings to us. As we consider salvation, that You have given to us eternity in heaven, an inheritance which does not fade away, which is incorruptible, which is undefiled, and will never grow old to us. How awesome, how glorious. And so, Lord, as we live in this world and as we struggle in the trials of this world, why would we want more of that? We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be focused and that our mind would be guarded by that salvation given to us in Christ Jesus. The work accomplished in Him. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless us with that hope, with that confidence, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And we pray these things in thanksgiving to Him, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.